send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you again for taking the time to listen to the message this morning. I want to remind you again that Kingdom Conference 2020 is just around the corner. It's the third month of the pagan year on the 18th through the 21st, and we will be, Lord willing, meeting again at the Maranatha Bible Camp and Retreat Center, which is located in Everton, Missouri, which is about 35 minutes northwest of Springfield, Missouri. And if you're planning to attend, we'd really, really appreciate it if you'd let us know. We've heard some from several more folks this past week who've made some reservations, and we certainly do appreciate it. I want to thank those of you who sent in well wishes to our oldest son, Josh, last week, who had his marriage celebration last weekend, and we really had a nice time. And my son, Josh, who has always kind of been the male family comedian, I was just so pleased at just how serious he was and attentive to the message that I delivered last weekend. And I told my wife that I just can't ever recall Joshua being so serious. And it was just such a great thing. His bride was beautiful, and she sent me a little note prior to the ceremony letting me know that a grandchild should be here, Lord willing, sooner than later. And in fact, our family has one of the neatest potentials for the upcoming year. We've got two married daughters now, and we now have two daughter-in-laws. And there's a possibility that all four of them could be expecting in 2021, as each of them expressed their desires to us toward that end. That would just be so awesome if that were to take place. I mean, the thought of it is, just almost overwhelming, but what a blessing that would be. Now, I don't expect you to remember this, but a couple weeks ago, I don't know, maybe even a month, I don't remember exactly, but I told you that there were several things that were taking place that I wanted to talk to you about, but I just needed to take the time to try to get it all said. I was in the middle of some other series, and I just didn't have the time to do it. So I think before I begin a new series that I'm going to take the hour today and let you know some of the things that I was talking about then, and then address some of the things that have even come up this week as far as emails, other correspondence. Lord willing, I have time to get to everything. I'm not sure that I will. If I don't, we'll just pick up and keep going next week. But if you write to me, you know that I generally always respond to your emails. And a lot of time, most of the time, you'll get a response within 24 hours. That is, unless your email got lost in the email black hole somewhere. And yes, there is an email black hole. I mean, not every email makes it to the recipient every single time. So if you send me an email and don't get a reply quickly, or at least within 24 hours, it's always a good idea to resend it. Just in case it never arrived, or maybe I just missed it. Now, there are, as I'm speaking, there's a couple of emails that I need to get to that came in, I believe, yesterday that I have not been able to address yet, but I'm going to. Anyway, just bear with me on that. But lately, I've been responding to an email again with the subject of Satan, the devil, etc. And I just feel like I want to revisit this to make absolutely certain that everyone understands the conclusion regarding whatever that entity was in light of the perspective, which is absolutely the correct perspective of the scripture, being that Jesus, Yeshua, was the Christ who physically walked on this earth in the first century, and he fulfilled all the prophecies from the Garden of Eden to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, through Zechariah, Zephaniah, and Haggai, and Malachi. This Jesus, this Yeshua, fulfilled every single prophecy in the first century, just like he himself said, and just like the prophet said. The prophecy concerning the destruction of the devil, Satan, or whatever you want to name that entity, that prophecy was fulfilled in the first century, prior to the last prophecy being fulfilled with the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem at AD 70. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Now, while you're turning there, I want to say something regarding my belief system concerning this entity, Satan, the devil, and as I always say, whatever you want to call him, it, or whatever. I do believe, and listen now, whether this is biblically accurate or not, because the reality is, it does not matter. But I do believe that there's sufficient evidence to conclude that there was some sort of entity, possibly a fallen angel, and debate could even be had concerning what an angel is. But possibly there was a supernatural being of some kind at one time that did roam the earth and possibly even the heavens, and that entity was the embodiment of evil and caused men to do evil things, possibly enticed men to do evil things, and was possibly even created by Yahweh himself for the purpose of enticing or leading men to do evil things. There's a possibility that some sort of entity like that did exist at one time. But whether there was such an entity, or whether that is simply Catholic mythology in the New Covenant world, it makes no difference whatsoever, because whatever Satan, with a capital S, existed or not, in the New Covenant world, no such entity exists. And if someone has taken their belief system from churchianity's definition of Satan, the devil, or whatever, I'll assure you that that definition is not biblical at all. Churchianity's Satan, or the devil, is a tool of churchianity designed to cause people to live in fear. If you don't do what the, quote, church wants you to do, then the devil's going to get you. I mean, Teresa and I like to get together with my mom and my brother, and not all of our children enjoy card games, but the ones that do, when we're at the table playing card games, I mean, we like to listen to music while we play. And some church song came on the YouTube playlist the other day, and the song said something like, "The devil's gonna get you." And we just looked at each other and rolled our eyes at the sheer stupidity of it. Now, if you're still holding on to that doctrine, I mean, while I'm trying to reach you with biblical things, I don't want you to get mad at me and think that I just called you stupid. Okay, I'm trying to reach you, and I don't want to alienate you, especially when you're seeking truth. But the church's teaching on this subject are, well, they're stupid. They aren't serious. They aren't well thought out. They're stupid, and they're designed to keep people in fear, and through fear, bound to the, quote, church. And I'll even add, bound to the state. On this side of the first century, there is no entity, whether one ever existed or not. There is no entity called Satan with a capital S, or the devil as in some supernatural spirit being running around causing men to do bad things. And if that isn't bad enough, there is no devil that is ordained by God to be the present ruler of this world. And ultimately, that is the worst part about believing in such an entity. That's why the quote devil is such a huge moneymaker in Hollywood. The existence of the quote devil is one of the greatest tools of the enemies of Christ in keeping men from finding the present day reality of the one true King and his kingdom. No, 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 quote Satan, the devil, is not the prince of the power of the air, and he is not the ruler of this present world today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. I hope that in this discussion, for those of you who already have it settled, you know there is no quote Satan or devil in this world today. I hope that when we read verse 6, you said, aha, there it is. There's another example. Yes, here's another example of something that I've pointed out concerning the clear truth that Christ has done away with death. After Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, only in a couple very rare instances from that point forward in the Scriptures was the closing of the eyes for one final time, the last breath taken. Only in a couple rare times does the Bible call that death. Since the raising of Lazarus and the Christ's own resurrection, those who take their final breath in this body, those in Christ, are said to simply fall asleep. For those who are in Christ, we will not die. Listen now, yes, the body, quote, dies. But just like so many other parts of our vocabulary that we should constantly be conforming to scriptural language, death should be replaced with sleep. And in all reality, on this side of the great resurrection day, which took place around AD 70, those of us on this side probably don't even fall asleep. Paul was confident that to be absent from this body was to be present with the Lord. So we on this side of AD 70 probably don't even fall asleep long enough to call it sleep. But sleep is definitely a better reference than death for those who are in Christ. Now, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the ecclesia of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, here's the difference between our faith and the faith of so many other belief systems. Our Lord, who was executed by the state, murdered by the state at the demands of the religious leaders, he was placed in a borrowed tomb, which I think is just such an awesome thing to consider. Jesus, Yeshua, was not placed in his own tomb. He didn't need one. He was placed in someone else's own tomb. In fact, the scripture says his own new tomb, because Christ only needed it for a couple of days. He rose triumphantly over death, hell, and the grave, over the principalities and powers who had just finished mocking and ridiculing him. He came out of that tomb, the victorious conquering king that he is. Not only did he raise victoriously, but the scriptures say he made a public, open show of those phony powers and principalities that sought to shut him up for good. And he was seen by at least 500 people, and we believe it. And it's this belief system that sets us apart from all others. He raised from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead was the single greatest event to take place in the history of mankind. And we believe it. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And again, this is why I can barely get through a message of any kind on any biblical subject without saying something about why knowing when the coming of Christ is so important. Knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that his coming, the first one and the second one, took place in the first century is so vital in being able to understand the scriptures. His resurrection and his second coming, knowing when those two events occurred. If you don't understand that there was just a mere 40 years between those two occurrences, there'll be so many holes in the scripture that it will be nearly impossible for you to understand the purpose and the will of God for his creation. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. The end of what? Then cometh the end of what? There is only one thing in all scripture that, quote, the end refers to, and that is the end of the world, which means the end of the old covenant age. Every single thing in scripture is about teaching the end of the old covenant world, then the establishment of the new covenant world where Christ put down all rule and all authority. Rule and authority was allowed by negative consent in the old covenant world. The world, the age, where Yahweh allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. But when the one true king, the promised one who came in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, when he came and when by his own resurrection, he triumphed over the greatest worldly power the world had ever known up to that time. When the one true king came, he took all the nations of the world back and he became the only potentate and king allowed in the new covenant world. Not only is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the last of the kings that God allows for men to have in this new world that he established in the first century. And again, come on, friends, the whole entire world, the pagans, the heathen, every single one of them, refer to the time where Christ walked on this earth. Every single one of them, whether they still mock him or not, every one of them date their existence by calling that period the first century. It's called the first century because it was the end of the old world and the beginning of the new world. This world has completely lost the meaning and understanding of what the first century of the new world means. And it's our job to teach our generation exactly what that means. It means that Christ is King, and besides him, there is no other. And it's way past time that we start living accordingly. Verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I want you to turn to John chapter 11, please, keeping in mind that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call it, is no doubt an enemy of Christ. I don't think I've ever heard anyone anywhere speak to the contrary. Verse 1, John 11, I absolutely love this story. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, which it was, I'm sorry, the reflection is, needs to be stated correctly. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. There was no urgency for him in this situation. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Be smart. Be smart about knowing what you're doing out there. That's what he's saying. Jesus answered, I'm sorry, verse 10. But if a man walk in the light, in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. There it is again. But I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Okay, now look, here it is again. These guys didn't understand that as far as Christ was concerned, those who are, quote, dead in Christ were merely asleep. They were thinking that since Lazarus was sick, that it was a good thing that he was resting. Let's go on to verse 13, because that's not at all what Christ was talking about. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. There's something I should, well, I don't have time. I don't have time. You just think about what Thomas the doubter said concerning this. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs long. And many of the Judahites came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Every time I read this, I can't help but think that Mary stayed inside because she was mad. I mean, she was miffed. I mean, she knew that Jesus, that Yeshua, could have healed her brother if he had come at once, but he didn't. And I think she was mad. And I think Martha, who no doubt heard her sister's anger, was possibly just more diplomatic of the two sisters and said what Mary was thinking, but maybe just a little bit more diplomatically. I mean, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha, what last day? What last day are you talking about? Well, thank you, Martha, for helping us on this side of the last day to understand what you meant and what is meant by the phrase the last day, the last days, the end times, etc. The last day was the last day of the last days of the old covenant world. That's when the final resurrection for those who died, fallen asleep in Christ in the old world. That's when they were resurrected, just like Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection, the general resurrection of the, quote, dead, was for those who died in Christ, or those who, quote, died looking forward to Christ. That resurrection was for them. It's not for us. In the new world, there is no resurrection for those in Christ. You close your eyes, you take your last breath, and you're immediately in the presence of Yahweh and His Son. Now, when King David closed his eyes, he went to the grave, and he stayed there until the resurrection that took place on the last day of the last days of the old covenant world. Same with Moses, same with Abraham, same with Jeremiah and Isaiah. Now some of them, the scripture doesn't say which, but some of them were resurrected at the crucifixion of Christ. But all of them were resurrected and in the presence of Christ at AD 70, when he returned to Jerusalem to be revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every eye saw him at that time. And all those who had killed the prophets before, the saints and the wicked, according to Daniel chapter 12, were resurrected, and they all saw the Lord's Christ. And what an event that was. Now, let's go back to John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Oh, how I love those words of our Lord. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And knowing himself, what an unbelievable thing he had just said to Martha, he looked at her and said, believest thou this? And I ask you again today, just like our Lord asked Martha, and for the benefit of his disciples and the Judahites that had come to comfort Mary and Martha, believest thou this? I'm telling you that getting the correct answer makes all the difference in the world. If you truly believe this, if this is truly a part of your faith, your system of belief, then it makes all the difference in the world. Never, never should we as followers of Christ allow ourselves to get caught up with the world in thinking that if a man is, quote, dead, if that man is in Christ, he is not dead. But he simply fell asleep for a minute, for a second. Then he was in the presence of his Lord. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Once again, the awesome importance of her answer has got to be driven home. She didn't say, Yeah, Lord, I believe that you're Jesus, that you're Yeshua. Her answer was that he was Christ. He was the fulfillment of the prophecies from Moses to Malachi to John the Baptist. He was the Christ. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Listen, Martha didn't say she found the one who would be coming someday as the Christ, the King. She didn't say, yeah, Lord, a couple thousand years from now, you'll be coming back here as King. No, no, no. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which was prophesied that should come into the world. She found the one who was prophesied and the one who came because he was the one and the same. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He's King right now. He's put all enemies under his feet. He is the one who is supposed to be ruling and reigning right now in the new covenant world. God didn't allow his son to go through everything he went through in the first century, only to turn right back around and say that the present ruler of this world is some impudent piece of dirt snake called Satan or the devil. He's king. Jesus is king. Yeshua is king. It's the enemies of Christ who insist on some Satan or some devil as being ordained by God to be the ruler of this world today. This gives men the faulty, fatal mentality that it's okay for evil to proliferate because God is allowing it, because God has ordained some Satan or some devil to rule this current world until someday when he returns as, quote, king to do away with his enemies. He already did it, and he's not doing it again. I want you to flip over to John chapter 12. And let's look at verse 26. Once again, these are the words of Christ. John chapter 12 and verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now. Christ, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Why? Why was the prince of this world cast out at that time? So that if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. We should go back to Luke chapter 10. Let's look at verse 1. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent unto them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs and wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, then your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. But in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you. Eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is what he was saying to his disciples in the first century. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is what took place in the first century. This is what Paul was talking about from 1 Corinthians 15. Whatever this Satan was, whatever this devil was, whatever these enemies were, they were defeated. And we, as followers of Christ in the new covenant world, we've got to stop resurrecting these defeated foes. These precepts, these false doctrines were created by the enemies of Christ to keep people from finding, from bowing down to, and from serving the one true King. Believing that there is a, quote, Satan that was created by God and given power to rule this present world is responsible for keeping multitudes and multitudes of men and women, boys and girls, from finding the one true King and his kingdom. He's not a coming king that has yielded his power to some mythological Satan or devil for a time being until he returns again. That's false churchianity that keeps people from finding the king. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 16. And many of you, Lord willing, know where I'm headed here. And we're going to begin in verse 17. Knowing assuredly that this book was written to Christians living in Ecclesia in the area of land commonly known as Rome. The following is said, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. This is a very, for lack of a better word, scary place to be found. It's a serious thing to hold to doctrines that are not founded in Scripture. And sadly, I used to say that almost everything that has come from the, quote, church are doctrines which the early disciples had not known. But as the, quote, church and the churchmen are revealed more and more for exactly what they are, minions of the state, I'm just about ready to expand my statement from almost everything to just everything. Everything they teach that is contrary to the doctrine learned by the first century saints. Every single thing they teach. And this doctrine of Satan, the devil, or whatever that has sprung from the Catholic, quote, church, then advanced by all the rest of them, quote, Protestant or whatever label, is not the doctrine once delivered to the saints. Verse 18, For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We've certainly seen enough of this to last multiple lifetimes. Good words and fair speeches derived right from their 501c3 government-owned pulpits. Verse 19, For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. There it is. Now, the second to the last verse that we're going to go to this morning. To the Christians living in Rome, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Okay, how much easier can this be stated? I mean, whatever this entity was, whether you believe it was some supernatural spirit being or whatever, the Scripture says as clearly and plainly as anything can be said in the Scripture, Satan was going to be bruised, which means crushed completely, and it was going to be under their feet, And if that wasn't enough, shortly, for someone to continue to hold to this false doctrine, they have to take this one verse of scripture where Paul had just said to be wise and simple concerning this belief. This is simple. For someone to continue to hold to a quote Satan belief on this side of AD 70, they have to create another definition for the God of peace, another definition for bruise, other than crush completely, which is what it means in the Greek, and another definition for shortly. Look, I'm not willing to do any of that. And I hope that you aren't either. The scriptures say that whatever this Satan was, it was bruised, crushed completely under the feet of the first century Christians living in Rome. It's simple. This is what happened. Do we believe the Bible or not? Finally, Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. If you've not seen this, you need to see this. And if you have seen it, you need to see it again. It's extremely important. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read verses 13 through 15. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Clearly, talking about Christ. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Before I continue this, I want to say something here real quick. For those of you that notice or read the transcripts of my messages, when I retype these passages of scripture, whenever it talks about Christ, I always change the lowercase h to a capital H. I certainly don't know why the translators, did not do that, but I do it. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but when it's talking about Christ, I change the H of lowercase h, as in the word he, I change it to capital H. I think that's how it should be done, so that there's no mistake of who the scriptures are talking about. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, if we still want to continue on with this churchianity, Satan, devil doctrine, then the only way to do it is this. Deny that Jesus was the Christ that came in the flesh. Trade Jesus, Yeshua, for a coming Jewish Messiah. And then we can take everything we've seen today and we can place it in the future, which is exactly what every single, quote, church man who teaches that Satan or the devil is the present ruler of this world, that's exactly what they do. They teach that Jesus is a coming king and that Satan rules the current world. And someday when the Jewish Messiah comes, then he'll set it all straight. Can we not see what utter blasphemy this is? This doctrine basically teaches that Jesus, Yeshua, the one who came in the first century, was basically an impotent man that changed nothing. He came, he did some miracles, and they even give lip service to his death, burial, and resurrection. But then he left here, left it all in the hands of this so-called Satan or devil, left him or it or whatever it is to wreak havoc on the earth. Then someday in the pie in the sky, he'll come back and set it straight. But until then, we just have to go with the flow and live in Satan's world and hope that Satan leaves us alone so we can go play, quote, church. The false doctrine of Satan, the devil, is a doctrine that denies the all-conquering, finished work of Christ. It denies his kingship and his kingdom. The same ones who preach a coming king also preach a current Satan. And this doctrine is not the doctrine delivered to the saints. Now, I realize I'm running out of time this morning, and I haven't even begun on the other topics that I wanted to discuss this morning, But I'm going to continue this, Lord willing, next week. This and the other topics that I hope to discuss. But I want to stress again and again, this is a conclusion that we need to come to in regards to what it means that the end of the world, the end of the age, the end of the old covenant age occurred in the first century. These are the implications, and this is why it's so important that we understand these things. All right, now switching gears for a minute. The book of Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, etc. Okay, these books are not named this way to make us think that it's somehow okay for all these, quote, nations of people to exist. I mean, each with their own form of a, quote, government. One a monarchy, one a dictatorship, one a democracy, one a democratic republic, etc., etc. These were Christians living in areas of the earth that just had names assigned to them. Now, is there anything wrong with our continent, that piece of land, that earth, being named America? Well, I don't necessarily think so. I mean, unless America was the name of a pagan god, well, then I'd say, well, yeah, it's time for a name change. But these Christians that the book of Romans was written to were not citizens of Rome. They were not members of that society. They were Christian Israelites who just happened to be living in the area known as Rome. They weren't functioning, voting, Roman law-abiding citizens. The book is a book about Israel. The book is a book written by Israelites, dictated to by the God of Israel. Now, whether you're one who believes that white people are the descendants of Abraham or not, maybe you've never even heard of that concept, but I've said this before, whether you are of the tree or whether you were grafted into the tree, if you are a follower of Christ, you must be. Now listen, you must be, you have to be, if you want to be in Christ, you have to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. I need you to turn again. We've seen it so many times, but I need to turn to it again because I'm dealing with it throughout the week to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, in the brief amount of time that we've got left, we're going to begin in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And my question today is this: are you still walking according to the course of this world? What does that mean? It's not hard. We don't have to analyze and reanalyze and scrutinize. I mean, do we still, even after we claim to have been quickened, brought out of our trespasses and sins, are we still walking according to the course of this world? Whose laws are you submitting to? Where is your citizenship? Who do you obey? That's the course of this world. Have we turned away from the world to follow Christ and Christ alone? Or are we still living the same way as everyone else? Well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss. Yeah, okay. Well, that's barely scratching the surface on walking according to the course of the world. Even people in the world know you shouldn't smoke and drink. And a lot of worldly people don't even cuss. That's not what it means, and we all know it. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedience to what? Again, it's simple. The king, the kingdom, and the Father's laws. That's what the prince of the power of the air is. That's what the principalities, and maybe even easier for us to understand today, municipalities. That's what that means. Are you still walking after the course of this world, after the ordinances, so-called, of the municipalities, the states, the cities, the rulers, so-called, of little g governments that are functioning against the kingship and the kingdom of Christ? What else could it mean? What other explanation can you come up with, doing even cursory readings of the last 23 books of the Bible, seeing how the preachers, the true preachers of his gospel, were in jail more than they were out? Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now watch. And again, I realize I went on and just used the word Gentiles there. But when we're in Christ, it no longer matters. It becomes a moot point, because that at that time, you were without Christ. He says there was a time when you were without Christ. You were in the flesh. You were of the uncircumcision. And again, I'm pointing this out because of what I said earlier. Whether you believe that Abraham was white or not, what matters is before you came to Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before coming to Christ, you were not a citizen of the commonwealth of Israel. The object of the Bible is citizenship in the commonwealth of Israel. The whole book is about Israel. It's about being the Israel of God. That's what it's about. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, because of all this, look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now you have become fellow citizens with the saints, and the saints are citizens of the commonwealth of Israel. Verse 12. You're no more strangers. You're no more aliens. You are now fellow citizens of the commonwealth of Israel and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2 says exactly the same thing as these last three verses of Ephesians 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of the nation, the holy generation, the people of God. We who call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, are supposed to be exclusive citizens of the commonwealth of Israel. I'm hearing from people who are concerned about the election or selection that took place in the U.S. as if that's somehow our country or our nation. For the follower of Christ, it's not our country. It's not our nation. We're strangers and aliens to them because we have become, through Christ, citizens of the commonwealth of Israel. If you carry around identification papers in your billfold, they need to say the commonwealth of Israel on them. If you call yourself a U.S. citizen, if you call yourself a citizen of Australia or a citizen of England, you're declaring yourself to be a stranger, a foreigner, an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. And friends, the scripture says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The only hope that we have is in Christ, the anointed one, the King, whose name happens to be Jesus Yeshua. Christians do not have presidents. They do not have congressmen. They have a king. They're not citizens of the world. They're not citizens of men's little g governments. When men are citizens of little g governments, they are without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. This is not what Charlie Stewart says. This is what God says. This is what the Bible says. The Good Shepherd is calling men and women, boys and girls who are strangers and aliens of the Commonwealth of Israel. He's calling them out of the world, out of the sheepfold that is the world, to come out from among them and be ye separate. Follow him, and he will be our God, and we will be his people.
The news came to Jesus. Please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha watched their brother die. They waited for Jesus. He did not come, and they wondered why. The death watch was over. A battle of fear.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.